The first reading this evening is from Proverbs chapter 16, starting at verse 1. And that can be found on page 650 of the Church Bibles. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And the second reading is from Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. And that can be found on page 994 of the Church Bibles. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you very much, Rachel. Good evening to you. Welcome to you, especially if you are perhaps visiting us this evening. A special welcome back to the students after your weekend away. Hope you've got the energy and the stamina for one final talk of the weekend. Well, we're continuing, as you've heard already this evening, this book of Proverbs. And if you're new or your memory isn't what it should be, let me remind you of the big points so far as we've gone along. Proverbs is a book that's packed full of practical wisdom. We could glean that just from the 9 verses that we had read from Proverbs chapter 16. It is a book to help us navigate through life. But more than that, it's a book designed to guide us to a good life. The word wisdom, which crops up time and again in the book in these chapters, means skill or expertise. Someone has said that Proverbs is a book designed to help you live wisely in God's world. And as we saw a few weeks ago, wisdom begins with the Proverbs of fearing the Lord, chapter 1 and verse 7. You see, the wise way to live in God's world is according to his wisdom. And the key to gaining wisdom for all of our decisions and options that life throws at us is by learning from and listening to God's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're told in Luke's gospel that Jesus grew in wisdom throughout his life. I have no doubt that Jesus would have known the book of Proverbs. He'd have read it. He'd have meditated on it, reflected on it, and found wisdom to live the right life. Well, I wonder whether you're here this evening as someone who wants to listen to God. If this is God's world, then we need God's wisdom to guide us through our decisions, whether it's the everyday decisions of life or the big decisions that Phil was facing, or decisions about our money and our possessions. Whatever it may be, the fear of the Lord guides us through life. So the handout that you've got, is there deliberately on a handout? We don't often do handouts, but I think we recognise there are a whole variety of proverbs as we go week by week that are sometimes best to take away, to reflect, to chew over. That's how proverbs work, as we compare one with another and work them through. So please do make sure you take it away with you at the end and look through these verses again as we look at proverbs and planning. I guess some of us take great pride in being planners. We're the kind of folk who like to be organised. We always like to get a book back to the library on time. We never, ever exceed our overdraft facility. We pride ourselves on never forgetting a birthday. And we hate being late. Is that you? Some of us are exactly the opposite. I have to confess, I'm not a planner. I have to admit that on one occasion I managed to book myself to be preaching in three places at the same time. Well, whether you're a planner or not is actually not really the point of what we're looking at this evening in that sense. We're not looking at time management skills about how to organise your life. Planning isn't, in the proverb sense, about managing the time that you have better. It's about learning to prioritise the plans that we make for life. In other words, it's not about being efficient with your time, packing in as much stuff as you can with the hours of the day. It's about being effective with our time by choosing the best plan over against other viable good plans that may be before us. Making sure that what we do with our time ultimately, finally matters. And the question is, what determines our priorities in our plans? Well, let's start with the way our culture plans, the way in which our world plans. This is how you and I think, have been trained to think. It goes something like this. We want a successful life. And we think a successful life is measured in the lifestyle that you live. It's measured in the money that you have. It's about the car that you drive, the house that you own. Perhaps it's about the status your job gives you. It's about your lifestyle. You should be on the other bit, never mind. So we have in our minds a lifestyle, and then we think, I need a job to buy that lifestyle. And so we think, what's going to get me the lifestyle that I want? And to find that right job, we prepare to move wherever we need to move to get it. We say goodbye to family, we say goodbye to friends, goodbye to church, and chase the job that will give us the life that we really want to live. And so if a better job is offered somewhere else to give us more money to do more stuff, well, we're ready to move again. I think at one point my parents moved 11 times in 5 years for work-related reasons. Well, having found the job that you want, you need a home that you're going to live in. And if you're a Christian, then you might look for a church in that area to which to belong. And then you'll find a church and see if there's a way in which you can serve in your ministry, I hope. Well, that's the way of a worldly planning and prioritizing. Obviously, the last two, if we're Christian. In other words, we fall into a worldly plan of putting lifestyle first, then job, then town, then find a church, and maybe do some ministry. And we just ask God to bless the life that we're doing. And we say, well, I'm going to church, and when I am at church, I'm trying to get involved. So would you bless this life that I've planned for myself? I think that's a million miles from what God wants us to do, according to the readings that we've had tonight. You see, the plans that set your priorities ought to be God's great plan, not your private personal plans. His plan for the world takes into account far more than the car that you drive and the lifestyle that you'd like to live. I guess if there were no God, then chasing after a lifestyle and finding a job to buy me that lifestyle, well, that's probably what I would do as well if there were no God. But if you're a Christian and you know the plan of God for salvation, then surely that can't be the way in which we organize and prioritize and plan our lives. If we know that there is one day a new heaven and a new earth coming. If along with Jesus we understand that we're to seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, and to ask that these other things may fall into place afterwards. You see, no wonder the first proverb begins this way: the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. The proverb is asking us to be diligent and thoughtful and careful in our planning. I guess it's true of any prayers, of any plans. In one sense, this is a very practical proverb that says whether you're buying your first car or starting up a company or choosing a marriage partner, make sure that you think about it carefully. Be diligent in your planning and their life will succeed. If you buy a car at first sight, don't be surprised if it breaks down when you're 20 miles down the road. Be careful how you plan. Be diligent how you plan. But how does that work itself out for us as Christians who know God's big plan? That's why we had our second reading read of the parable of the talents. And we recognize that actually God gives to every Christian different gifts and abilities and calls on us to put them into service, to use what he has given us for his kingdom, on the understanding that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be rewarded according to what we've done with what he's given us. So I guess the question for us as Christians, as we're planning, is this: how can I put what God has given me to best use? And we know that if we do that, then the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Isn't that the supreme example of the plans of the diligent leading to profit? As we share in Christ's happiness and in his kingdom, because we have served him faithfully and well in this life, isn't that the final profit that every Christian, the final lifestyle that every Christian seeks for himself? You see, if God's plan is perfect, and God's plan is good, and God's plan will come to pass, why wouldn't we prioritize our decisions of life around his plan? And so our decision as to whether or not we will plan is a decision as to whether or not we're willing to live in the light of God's plan. And what the plan of God does, I think, is reverse those priorities. It turns them on their head. It says, well, if I've got to put to good use the very gifts and abilities that God has given me, take the person he has made me with the character he has given me and the gifts that he has given me and put them to best use in his service, then I will want to be in a church that will enable me and facilitate the ministry that God has given me so that I might maximize my part in his plan. And then having found that ministry and that church in which to serve, that will dictate the town in which I live. And then in that town in which I'm serving God through his church, I will then look for a job. And the job that I need to enable me to live in that town, to be at that church, to do that ministry, will give me a certain lifestyle. Now, it may not be the lifestyle that I want. It may not be the job that I would most hope for. It may give me less money to live on than others who put the lifestyle first and chase the job. But actually, it cannot be to loss. It must be the most diligent plan to understand that as we're faithful with what Christ has given us in this life and in serving him, so our reward may be delayed, but we will share in his happiness. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. Given the gifts and abilities that God has given me, and given this church has committed me to helping them use them, I need therefore to settle down and find a place to live and a job to do so I can really put this into effect. Tim Chester, in his excellent little book, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, says this. He says, list the values, priorities, and aspirations of our culture. So list the things that our culture values, prioritizes, and aspires to. Think about them. Flick through the adverts in a newspaper, in a magazine. Watch some television programs. Think about what is driving the lifestyle of your friends and peers. Put that in one column. And then list your own in the next column. And then read what the Bible says and list Jesus' own values, priorities, and aspirations. And then look at the three columns together. And you'll see where you are, won't you? And of course, it's Jesus who supremely understood the ministry that God had given him to do. He understood the plan of salvation and his part in it. And Jesus counted the cost. And he put the plan ahead of the lifestyle in perhaps the most supreme way. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we find Jesus living life fully in the light of the plan. In these words, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He walked the road to Jerusalem that would end in a cross to bring about God's plan of salvation. I guess many of us have never made our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church our first priority. Some of us simply prefer not to plan at all. We just kind of say, well, I'll wait and see what happens. But to plan not to plan, I want to suggest, is to make a plan. Just the wrong one. So if you're a Christian and you're making no attempt to work out your priorities, what's driving your values and your attitudes, you're just not thinking it through at all, chances are you'll be living in the light of the world's plan rather than God's plan. And I suggest that's immature Christianity at very best. God, by his grace, may help you to muddle through. If you take a job that puts you in a town where there's no decent church and you don't know any Christians and you haven't got any friends, by God's grace, he'll keep you going. It won't have been a very wise plan, will it? It's an immature plan, immaturity at work. I guess it's dangerous too. Sadly, I do know of people who have left a city and a church that they were at home in, that they were growing in for a job. They didn't know anyone there, and now they're spiritually nowhere. I do know where that's happened. You see, a hasty plan leads to poverty. And a hasty plan can even lead to spiritual bankruptcy. Tragically, some husbands have led their wives and their children away from a church in which they could grow and into a spiritual wilderness. And not only have their plans brought themselves to ruin, but their whole families along with them. No, there's a necessity to our planning. To live a life in which we can be most effective for God will involve thinking through our plans, diligently reflecting on them. But it's worth it because it will bring reward. It is an act of faith to plan according to God's priorities. You'll find yourself making different decisions from your friends who are living according to worldly priorities. You'll be making plans that probably mean some level of sacrifice. Maybe your parents will be disappointed. Maybe you'll have less to live on. Maybe you'll find that you have to wait to find a job to enable you to continue to serve in that church. Or you find yourself starting with a temp job and that's really not satisfying at all and looking for something that can keep you in the place where you're serving. Living according to this plan will require sacrifice. I think for some of us it might mean turning down a promotion because we say, well, no, because the lifestyle that comes with that level of work will take me away from church and my ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ there. In a way, it may cost us in the short term, but the plans of the diligent will always lead to profit, finally, and ultimately, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs says it's the plans of the diligent that profit. Well, what should we plan? Well, here's just a warning. There is a futility of making plans contrary to God. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord, Proverbs 21, verse 30. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness, Proverbs 14, verse 22. Sadly, there are Christians who still choose to make evil plans. Are you planning to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you get married? Are you working out how you might be able to access pornography and work your way around the filter systems that are on the computers? Are you plagiarizing your essays? Are you thinking of cheating on your wife or on your tax return? A plan to sin is always a plan that will fail. It doesn't mean that your plans may not come to pass in the short term. God won't always intervene to prevent us from sinning. But no plan to sin is ever a wise thing to do. You can't succeed. There is no wisdom. There is no insight. No plan that can succeed against the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Galatians puts it this way: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I wonder, are you deceived? That you're making plans that you know are expressly contrary to God's word and God's will, and that you're going to continue with those plans anyway? I wonder if you're in danger of deceiving yourself if you think that God neither knows nor cares. Those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. So don't plan evil, but plan good. So how should we plan? Well, let's come back to some of these proverbs that I think are useful in thinking about the kind of things that Phil was saying. Number one, make your plans with God. Do turn back to Proverbs chapter 16 and page 650. Proverbs chapter 16 and 650. And verses 1 to 4, I guess, are probably, in terms of one little passage, the clearest passage in terms of helping us make our priorities and planning in the light of God. And we'll start with verse 1. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. You see, we need to bring our plans to God to ensure that our plans don't come before God. It's very easy to have plans that belong to our heart, things that we dream of doing or aspire to. But you see, it's crazy not to bring them before God, because God is the sovereign God. And from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. In other words, you think of what you'd like to do, but it's God who finally decides. Isn't that what James chapter 4 is saying that we're going to look at in a moment or two? Our plans are just plans, but God makes the decision. In his sovereignty, he will decree. It isn't my cleverness that will bring my plans to pass, but a God who is reigning and ruling over the world. Why wouldn't we involve him if he is the one with the final say? In fact, it would be crazy not to involve him. So bring your plans to God. You see, verse 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You see, sometimes we can decide on a course for life, and we can convince ourselves that it's a good idea to do this. Maybe it's to go skiing for a year or whatever it might be. Haven't you found that you can just about justify anything in your own mind and to yourself? It's a test for me to have to explain my plans and priorities to my wife. She's a good countercheck, especially if I want a new phone or a new computer. To persuade her of the wisdom of my plan takes something special. Well, how much crucial? I think it's a great plan. I feel it's entirely innocent and right thing to do. She's not so sure. But verse 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. How much more crucial is it not to weigh our own motives, but to ask God to test the motives of our hearts? When I was a student, I started going out with one of my housemates. I'd been a Christian about 7 months. She'd been a Christian even less. It was a stupid plan. It's probably the dumbest thing I've ever done as a Christian. And lots of people tried to persuade me that this was a really reckless and dangerous thing to do. But we justified our actions. They seemed innocent enough to us. But it was a foolish plan. And it certainly wasn't a plan that we could bring before the Lord. Someone has said, wise plans must seek their origin and their end fulfillment in the Lord. We must give our plans to the Lord and see what kind of plans he gives back to us. We must then accomplish these plans by his grace. You see, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do. And as we commit it to him, and as we pray, he may correct our plans and purify our motives. We're not just trying to persuade our spouses of the wisdom of buying a computer. Is God persuadable on this? Our plans may seem wise, but humility says submit them to the Lord. For we saw in James chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15, as he read a moment or two ago, I think they're going to come up on the screen. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will live and do this or that. And once we've asked God to test our plans, we can with great confidence commit them to God. The word for commit there in verse 3 means to roll up. In other words, to push away from ourselves and to him, a bit like rolling up a big carpet. I'm at one end, Hugh's at the other, and I roll it up. So it's all at his end. And as we take our plans and we pray them and commit them to the Lord, and our motives are purified and tested by the words of scriptures, as we roll it up to him and commit them to him, then we can be sure that he will hear our prayers and our plans, and that he will cause them to prosper. I guess that will give us a great deal of confidence and a great deal of peace of mind as we make our plans. To know that we've committed them to the Lord means they're in his hands and his hands are safe. Derek Kidner, in his super little commentary, says this: our activities and plans will be no less our own for being his, only less burdensome. Isn't it great to have committed your plans to the Lord and to have entrusted yourself to him in everything that you do? Isn't it less burdensome to have done so? When we started City Years 10 years ago, we had no money and no congregation. It's a good start. But it was a decision and a plan made before the Lord. We'd really thought it through for really months, if not a year. We prayed it through. And we were persuaded, and we sought counsel and advice as well from outside of City, and we were persuaded this was the right thing to do, to start a church in this way. And we rolled it up to the Lord. We said, it's over to you now. It might be five of us meeting in this house for the next 20 years. It's up to you. But by committing it to the Lord, in his grace, our plans succeeded. We had very little idea what God would do, but great confidence in him and total peace of mind. So when you've got big decisions to make, are you ready to make time to pray? That's what the Lord Jesus did, isn't it? He went and found a quiet place to commit his plans to the Lord. Are you ready to ask God to test your motives and to correct them and purify them? If you're married, are you ready to make time just not to talk about your priorities and plans as a couple, but to pray about them? And perhaps even to involve and include your children in your prayers for your plans as a family, so that you might teach them what it means to live under the Lord. Of course, committing our plans to God is not a guarantee that they will come to pass in exactly the way that we would like. It doesn't mean, verse 3, your plans will succeed, that everything that we want to do when we've really thought about it and prayed about it and committed it to the Lord will happen in exactly the way that we want it to. But we can be sure, verse 4, that the Lord works out everything for his own ends. So as we commit it to him, he will take and use that which we have honoured to him and use it for his own ends. That's the key word. Everything will succeed in that God will take everything and work it for his own ends. Might be a time when God directly honours you, as we heard from Phil, of making a decision to choose to do the best thing rather than a good thing. And then the Lord showed him his wisdom of making that decision before he'd heard back from the good thing. And that was God's grace to him to do that. It may not always look like that for us, but as we make our plans, we can be sure that he will work them for his own ends. So let's commit our plans to the Lord in prayer. And secondly, let's plan with others. Turning over the page. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. We need others to help us in our plans, probably more than we'd like to admit to. I guess that's especially true if we're young Christians or young people. Why? Well, it might well be that you need the counsel of others to help you assess what realistically you ought to be doing. You need someone older and wiser to advise you, to assess what would be the very best thing that you could do. Someone who could work out, yeah, with your character and with your gifting and with your opportunities, maybe this is the best course of action, how you can best serve the kingdom and put those talents to use. I guess what might be a right plan for one person might not be a right plan for you. We've each got different gifts and temperaments, capacities and time, and seeking the counsel of others will help us see what is right for me. So I guess some plans fail just because they're badly planned out. And some of us just need to meet with others because we need reassurance that the plans that we've made are good plans. We just need someone to help us see that, yeah, the kind of things we're thinking of doing are wise and sensible. And some of us need to hear that some plans, well, perhaps they just can't be planned. Such as, I've decided I'm going to get married by the time I'm 30. See, some of our plans, you talk to an older and a wiser Christian, you realise actually some of these things are just not actually plans that I can plan and make. I can submit them to the Lord as a desire, but they're not for me to decide. So make your plans with others. So that might mean talking with an older Christian here at City or a home group leader. It might mean coming to Elders Hour. It might mean chatting with Annie. It's always a great encouragement to me when I'm on Elders Hour and someone comes and they're not in a crisis. Elders Hour isn't for people who are spiritually depressed or doubting or thinking of leaving the church and abandoning their faith. Sometimes Elders Hour is just an opportunity to say, I've been offered this job and I just don't know whether it's the right thing to do. And we talk about it. And we help work out what would be the godly thing to do in this situation. And we pray. And that's it. That's every Tuesday evening at 6:30. Why not come and seek that counsel and advice from others? Plans fail for lack of counsel. But with many advisors, they succeed. Make plans by seeking advice. I wonder whether you're too proud to do that. I guess some of us, that's our danger. We think, no, this is my decision, my planning. I don't want anyone to change my plans either. Well, thirdly, plan to change your plans. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You see, some of us have made plans that have been good plans, godly plans, only to see them come to nothing. It's true, isn't it? Some of us have made good plans, godly plans, only to see them come to nothing. Maybe you live your Christian life in the shadow of failed plans and broken dreams. We know we need to bring our plans to the Lord, and we know we need to keep bringing our plans to the Lord. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Pride sometimes means we refuse to move on from the plans that we've made that seem not to be coming to pass, to fail to hear what God is saying. Maybe it is simply that we thought we'd one day be a full-time Bible teacher, and we therefore can't understand why we're in the job that we're in, and we can't see how we can serve the Lord in what we're doing. Maybe we had a brilliant career all mapped out for us in the media, but that first breakthrough never came. And we've been doing other things ever since. Maybe we expected to have 3 kids and we'd already thought of their names, but as yet we've had none. Maybe we planned for a healthy and happy retirement, only to be dogged by ill health. You see, maybe God sometimes says no to our plans, not because they're wrong, but because he wants us to humbly trust him. Maybe sometimes he's saying not so much a no, but a not yet, to keep us quietly dependent on him. Jane and I had to wait 12 years for the gift of a child. That wasn't exactly in our plan. There's something we have to accept as a church too, isn't it? Sometimes churches make plans and have to come back and revise those plans. We think that we're going to be heading in this direction only to see that the Lord is pointing us elsewhere. City Church has made plans over the last 10 years that haven't come to pass in the way we'd expected. But our plans are just that, aren't they? They're not guarantees. And I think we need to therefore review plans, no matter how good they might be. The Apostle Paul had plans that were good. He says at the beginning of the book of Romans, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now." You see, he could see that actually God is sovereign. I had a plan. It was a good plan to come and bless you as a church, to be a spiritual encouragement. I'm an apostle of the Lord. And yet still the Lord said, "Not now, not yet." Sometimes God puts something in our way that opens the door, something that we'd never planned, and an opportunity comes our way. And it seems right and good that we should take it. Sometimes God delights to bring things to pass that were never in our plans, just to keep us humble. Well, I wonder whether you're ready to live your life in the light of God's plan. Whether you're willing to make the way in which you can serve the Lord with your life your number one priority, and to fit and make your plans around that. And I wonder whether you're willing to submit your plans to the Lord and understand that He's sovereign and not you. And that He will achieve what He wants to achieve through you and your plans. Here are some wise words from the Puritan Richard Baxter of Kidderminster. "Spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have a good and true and perfect plan. Your plans are always good. Your plans will always come to pass. And you have revealed your plan to us in Jesus. And so therefore we thank you that we can know what it means to live in the light of the plan. Father, forgive us when we make our priorities and our plans without you. Forgive us when we don't want to submit our lifestyles to a different set of priorities that may mean sacrifice, that we might serve you. But thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to put aside other good things that he might serve us and humbly die on a cross for our sin. And so we ask and pray that you would keep us from plans that are evil, that you would keep us humbly bringing our good plans before you, that you would give us many wise counselors who can shape and help us in our planning, and that you would keep us humbly reviewing our plans, ready for you to do what you will with our lives for your glory. Amen.